Happy Easter. Welcome to Clay Fellowship Church this beautiful morning, Easter Sunday morning. So tradition is, if you're not aware, when somebody says he is risen, the response is he is risen indeed. So let's try it. He is risen. Amen. He is risen indeed. The angel declared, he is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. In him we have life. Thanks be unto God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our first hymn this morning is going to be number 260. We're going to sing Christ the Lord is Risen Today, and we're going to sing all four verses. The words will be on the screen, and again, it's 260 in the hymnal if you wish to pick up the hymnal. As always, you are welcome to stand with me. You're welcome to remain seated. But let's just praise the Lord this morning that he is risen. He is no longer in that grave. Right.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men.
Seated. The Lord lives. Praise be to our rock. Exalted be the Lamb of God, our Savior. We will praise you among the nations, O Lord. We will sing praises to your name, for you are worthy. We are going to sing, Rejoice, the Lord is King, our God reigns, and we are standing on holy ground. You're welcome to remain seated. You're welcome to stand with me. But we are going to praise the Lamb of God who is worthy of our praises. So if you're willing and able, please stand.
Rejoice, I say, rejoice.
His feet, His side. Yes, we know.
Standing on holy ground because our God is risen and He reigns. This morning, Tuesday morning at 9:30 a.m., we have a group that meet for breakfast at the Jacks on Deerfoot Parkway in Highway 11 there in Trustful. All are welcome. Wednesday night Bible study is at 6:30 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall, studying the Book of Acts. On Sunday mornings, we have our 10 a.m. Sunday school and our worship service at 11 a.m. Here in the Worship Center. Coming up Friday, May 16th, in a few weeks, will be our next game night, and that will be at 6:30 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall on Friday, May the 16th. Our mission opportunities, we have collecting items for Three Hots and a Cot to support the veterans who live there. There's a list of items that they normally use on the back information table back here as you go out the door. And then there's a collection box over here also in the back. We collect items for our food pantry recipients. Again, there's a list on the information table of the items that we normally provide, and a collection box in the back for them as well. Coming up in July, there will be a short-term mission trip to Jamaica. That is with Brother Fred's son, Richard. And if you would like any information or just want to know how you can be supporting that, I know Fred will be glad to talk to you and also be glad to put you in touch with Richard. Upper rooms are on the back table for you to pick up and use as daily devotionals. They are free to you. You can pick up and take. We send out our church announcements and our prayer list on Fridays through email. If you would like to receive those emails, you can just email clayfellowshipchurch@gmail.com and give Cindy your email information and she'll add you to the list. Or you can write it down and give it to Cindy or leave a message on the answering machine in the office. Let's spend a little time together this morning in prayer. I'm going to give you an opportunity for silent prayer, for you to go to the Lord. Praise Him. this morning that he is alive. And then I'll close this. Oh, Lord, we thank you this morning that that grave is empty, that you are alive, that you are a rock and our Redeemer. We praise you, O Lord, and we are grateful to you. We love you. You paid a debt that we owed. You redeemed us, and we are your brothers and sisters, and we just thank you, Lord Jesus. You are our Savior, and you gave your all for us. It is by your blood that we are cleansed, your blood that we are washed white. Lord, we take a few moments this morning to just come to you, to recognize you. Lord, to lay our concerns, our prayer requests, Lord, our tithes, our offerings, our desires, and our hearts to you this morning. May you take them and bless them for your glory and for the growth of your kingdom here on earth and in heaven. Lord, we pray that the words spoken in this service this morning are only for your glory, that the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. May your glory be seen in this place this morning and in our lives. Lord, may others in the world see your glory today as we celebrate your resurrection. And it is in the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. All heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord, the one all of heaven calls worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise. Let's praise him this morning, and let's crown him with many crowns and exalt him as we sing. Crown him with many crowns, and I exalt thee. The words are on the screen, and it's 272 and 72 in the hymnal. You're welcome to stand. You're welcome to remain seated. But let's just praise him this morning for all that he has done. risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. You may be seated.
He lives within my heart. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to do it all over again, okay? I know Stacy's already done this with you, but he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, come on now. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Amen. On this day, the power of sin was shattered. On this day, the chains that Satan had on this world were broken. And on this day, death was defeated by Jesus, the Son of God, the risen Lord, and hopefully your Savior and mine. He is risen indeed. He's alive forevermore. This morning I want us to go back to that morning, first resurrection morning. If you will, open your Bibles to Matthew, the 28th chapter. And we're going to read probably the first, 10 verses. Let's go with that. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And I hope you know, in the four Gospels, there's four very different accounts written by each of the authors to describe what happened on that morning. And behold, in verse 2, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where they laid our Lord. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Kind of an odd combination, isn't it, there? And ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's pray. Father, I am nothing without you. Lord, but with you everything is possible. Lord, may the words of my mouth be acceptable this day in your sight. Because God, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to talk this morning about how Jesus' resurrection changes everything. Everything. I was not aware for years, you know, having gone to two different seminaries, it's fascinating to me that there was actually an earthquake in the region on that morning, 1992 years ago, April the 5th, A.D. 33. But another event took place in recorded history as well. Also on April the 5th, A.D. 33. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And in many ways, it was a huge seismic event as well. Because earthquakes shake our earth. And Jesus' resurrection shook the entire world. It shook the world historically. It shook the world philosophically. And it definitely shook the world spiritually. First, I want to look at these individually. First, historically. What is the historical significance of His resurrection? Every single one of the Gospels portray Jesus' disciples on resurrection morning in a state of shock, a state of disarray, for some unknown reason. They weren't expecting what happened. I don't understand that. They were not waiting with eager anticipation to see their teacher, their friend, their Lord alive again. I guess it was to the contrary of that. The disciples, they were hiding. They were worried that they were going to be the next to be crucified and executed. So I guess when you have fear like that, you make yourself scarce, don't you? But the women followers of Jesus, they behaved almost the same, with the exception that here on the first day of the week, they show up to finish His embalming. Now, does that sound like somebody looking for a resurrection? They had no expectations of what was to take place. You see, nobody was there at the tomb saying, okay, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, He's here. No one was doing that. To me, that's unbelievable. Because Jesus had told them, in 3 days. So, it was a surprise to the disciples, historically, to the world. And folks, His resurrection rocked our world. Completely changed these disciples' lives. The disciples that you read about in the New Testament, they spend the rest of their lives, many of them 3 or 4 decades of living after this resurrection, telling everyone about Jesus. About a Jesus who died for their sins. A Jesus who was buried, and a Jesus who rose again on the third day. And they did it also with great cost. Great personal cost. All the disciples, except for one, ended suffering cruel deaths in their defense of the truth about who Jesus was and is. And that's the fact that He had risen from the dead. Now, this news of Jesus dying for our sins, the news that He rose again, it became the hinge pin for all of history. We know that history is divided into B.C. and A.D. Right? Some people use the word before Common Era and Common Era. But either way, however you want to call it, Jesus remains the fulcrum of deciding on what half of history you live on. He's the central point of all of history. It's separated around his life, his coming, his death, and his resurrection. 12 years ago, Time Magazine, back when we used to read magazines, remember? They had an article, and they used this data-driven mode to determine the 100 most significant figures in all of history. Do you know who came out number one? Jesus. Jesus, by a huge margin. He beat all the leaders of the world, all the religious philosophers, politicians, people that were scientists and developed all kinds of inventions. He beat them all. Jesus outranked them. Our crucified and resurrected Lord is at the center of even human history. So, his resurrection sent shockwaves throughout all of human history. It changed our world, past, present, and future. You know, we have knowledge of his resurrection. But see, most importantly, I believe in his resurrection. Amen? So that's kind of how historically the resurrection affected our world, changed our world. Well, what about philosophically? Well, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ broke all of the current philosophical thought of that day. The Greco-Roman folks and the Jewish people, it just blew their minds. The Greco-Roman culture, like most cultures, did have a concept of the afterlife. They viewed the afterlife kind of as an immaterial existence. You see, they saw our body as being weak and corrupt and evil. And they believed that the afterlife, they would have these bodies, these physical bodies that they left behind, the evil bodies, and they would transcend to a higher, eternal, spiritual realm, they called it. I use the word ghost, you know. These spiritual entities. That was kind of the Greco-Roman thought and view about afterlife. Not at all what Jesus did. Not at all how Jesus' resurrection took place. Jesus has a body, a resurrected body in his resurrected state. It's material, it's physical, it's touchable. In John's Gospel, in chapter 20 and 21, we see Jesus eating fish. He had prepared a breakfast for his disciples. He offers his scars to be touched. He said, come, you know, put your hand in the holes in my hand. Put your hand in my side. He had an actual physical body. Nothing at all like what the Greeks or the Romans thought the afterlife was going to be about. But it also came against what the Jewish expectations were. Their philosophical thought, the Jews believed in a resurrection, most of them. But they were expecting a bodily resurrection at the end of all time. What do you know? Jesus didn't wait till then. He decided, I'm going to come back to life in the middle of time. So he broke their thought. But more than that, if you look in the Old Testament passages, especially over in the book of Daniel, which we just got through studying, didn't we? In Daniel 12, you see that the Jewish expectation of resurrection was that the righteous would shine like the sun, Daniel says, and the stars. It would be glorious. So the Jews believed in a resurrection. But they believed in this kind of transfiguration. Call it radiance and goodness and splendor. More having to do with the intensity of light. You know, I guess if you were of that Jewish thought, you may see a light in the sky and say, oh, there goes Jim. Or there's another one. There goes Sally. But look at what we see in these passages that I just read. The state of Jesus' resurrected body. Relatively ordinary, right? Close. You know, later on we see where Jesus, the disciples were gathered together and all of a sudden Jesus appeared in the room with them. So it wasn't completely normal, okay? But he looked and acted like the same Jesus that they saw a week before. He was walking and talking, and yes, he even ate with them. They offered him food, and he took the food and ate it. Isn't that great? We're going to be able to eat in heaven. That's such a wonderful thought. Look at the contrast in our Matthew passage between the angel who is shining, you know, that angel that they saw at the tomb. Oh, he was shining. Splendorous, white clothes, radiant. But when Jesus showed up, when he walked up to the women, greetings. Right? Now we would say, hi, y'all. Right? Maybe Jesus was from southern Judah, okay? But he was Jesus. He wasn't a different being. He was the same Jesus. And to me, that's good to know too. I'm going to be Fred in heaven. Now, some people may not like that. My wife said, I wish you was better looking. I wish you weren't so fat. Wish you weren't so slow, you know. But I'll have it. I'm going to be me in heaven. However, it's always perplexed me, at least some of the time. After he was raised from the dead, there are accounts in the four Gospels where people didn't recognize who he was. Remember? Mary, in the Gospel of John, she thought he was the gardener. And those two guys who was walking to Emmaus, they walked that whole way. never knew they were walking with Jesus. So, he broke all of the Jewish thought too. So, Greco-Roman and Jewish thought. The resurrection happened just as Jesus claimed and promised it would. And folks, they weren't ready for that. They weren't ready to believe it. But it was like a seismic shock wave. Went through our world. Because historically it changed. Philosophically, he changed our thinking. Folks, and it's still happening today. Jesus today, the resurrection is still as powerful as that earthquake then. He's still rocking our world today. But you know, a sad thing is that people still don't believe it's possible. Now, I know we don't believe in what those Greco-Romans or Hebrews thought about afterlife. But we do live in a secular world with a secular philosophical framework. And today, the resurrection, in the same way it did in that day, is breaking the thoughts of so many ideas that we hear today coming from the world. Their beliefs about what happens here on earth and what happens in the afterlife, if there is an afterlife, they say. Well, if you don't remember or don't know what the secular story is, and we don't very often say anything about it, well, let me just give you a little snippet, okay, of what it's about. They feel, the secular world feels, that we are here because of random chance. Two atoms randomly collided, and we had a big bang. How stupid. You know? And from that point, they claim it was just the survival of the fittest. One person said, nature is red in tooth and claw. Talking about that survival of the fittest. One of the writers, which I don't like him very much, was Alfred Lord Tennyson. You may, I don't. He said, and so life is all about devour or be devoured. It's a struggle of power and who will win. Because life has no inherent meaning. It's up to you and me to devise our own happiness. So we write the rules, follow our own hearts, make our own meaning. And because you only live once, live it up and hold on as long as you can. How stupid again, you know? That's that same philosophy we hear today. Live, drink, and be merry, because what? Tomorrow you may die and it's all over. Secular thought goes like that. Secular thought says, in the end, death conquers all. In the end, we're all forgotten. The sun's going to burn out. The world that we know, it's going to freeze over. And everything's just going to be lost in this darkness. And in the end, philosophers today said it will all be like nothing ever happened. Wow. I'm glad I have hope. Someone said, what a great story. I don't think so. But folks, my church family, the family that God loves, if the resurrection is true, everything changes. All this mumbo jumbo stuff, it's for the birds. If the resurrection is true, everything changes. If the resurrection is true, death isn't the end. There's life and love and everlasting beauty beyond death's door. If the resurrection is true, we're not just flesh and bones that rot away. We're souls who are destined to live forever, either one place or the other. If the resurrection is true, we exist not by chance, but because we have an eternal, loving God who created us in His image because He wanted to love us forever. If the resurrection is true, then life is full of rich meaning and purpose, because we were made to come alive in Jesus, in the love of God. We were intended to return the love that God shows us with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're to think about all the glorious love that God has for us. Oh, isn't that wonderful? If the resurrection is true, then life, this life, even this life, is brimming and overflowing with God's love. Folks, let me give you a secret. It's going to last forever. Isn't that good to know? You know, we tell our spouses, we even tell our kids, I'll love you forever. Or, I'll love you from here to eternity. That sounds like a Hallmark card, doesn't it? But if the secular story is correct, you're lying through your teeth to your wife and to your kids. But if the resurrection story is true, we're speaking the greatest truth that you'll ever speak. The greatest reality that God intended for you to love. Love each other and love Him. If the resurrection is true, God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If the resurrection is true, our sins are forgiven. If the resurrection is true, you and I, we can be made new. We can have that new heart that I've been preaching about from the Sermon on the Mount. If the resurrection is true, we have so much to live for. Not like secular philosophy that have nothing to live for. We have everything to live for. If the resurrection is true, we are loved more than you'll ever know. Amen. If the resurrection is true, there's a happy ever after. After all this is over, the resurrection of Jesus sent those seismic shockwaves throughout this world, historically, philosophically, but also spiritually. If the resurrection is true, there's nothing more important than what you do with Jesus. If he really is the Son of God, as he claimed, if he really died on a cross for your sins, if he really made us children of God, as he promised. Folks, there's nothing more important today than what you do with Jesus on this Easter morning. The question comes up again today, as last week. What will you do with Jesus? And what will Jesus do with you? I tell you what too many people do. They reject Jesus. They admire him. They think he was a great teacher. They think he had great insights. But they think of Jesus maybe as an advisor or a consultant, advising you how to live your life. That kind of Jesus keeps you safely in control of your life. But when it comes to the claims of him being the Son of God, a crucified Savior, a resurrected Lord, they say, let's don't get too carried away here. We're not going to be like those old crazy Bible-thumping people, those Jesus freaks. A person that I enjoy reading is C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book called Mere Christianity, about people just like you and me. They were trying to figure it out everything. Here's what he writes. He said, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept him as a great moral teacher, and I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who claims he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut up for a fool. You can spit on him. You can kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come with any of this patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open for us, and he did not intend it to be that way. Listen to me. We must do something with Jesus. It won't do to put him in the category of an advisor or consultant. If Jesus' resurrection is true, Jesus is none other than the Son of God, the crucified Savior, the risen Lord, the King of Kings. And to me, the only fitting response for us today is like the women did. When they saw him, what did they do? They fell at his feet and they worshiped him. Today, many of you will be celebrating with family, but let's not forget about falling at his feet today and worship him. Because why? Because he's alive today. And we can be alive with him and in him. What will you do with Jesus is the question. Jesus has changed our world. He's turned it upside down. How do you know there's been an earthquake? You feel it, don't you? How do you know if you're a child of God's? You feel it. You know it. There's no mistake of it. I'm going to ask that Peggy and Stacy come up and get ready for our closing hymn. When you accept Christ, things change. Everything changes. You won't look at Jesus as an advisor. You'll look at him as your Lord and Savior. You'll start following him. You'll start living for him. You'll have a whole new kind of life, new kind of thinking. You know, coming to Jesus is not easy. You heard me right. It's not easy. But it's simple. Okay? I like the ABCs. A is admit that you're a sinner. You're a sinner. And you're in a mess. And you need help. B stands for believe. Believe that Jesus has done everything to cleanse you from unrighteousness, to forgive you of your sins, and to prepare you a place in heaven. And the C is we commit. We make a commitment to serve him. We can make a commitment with our lives. Jesus, not only be my Savior from my sin, but be the Lord of my life. The reason I say it's not easy, because to follow Jesus, you got to be willing to let him have the driver's seat and you move over. You got to be willing to change your life. You got to be willing to give over the reins to him. Any one of you here today hungry for a relationship like we've been talking about, a relationship with the risen Lord? Maybe you've been running from commitment. Could it be that you've made Jesus just an advisor? You need to make him Lord. Jesus can change your life. He changed mine. If he can change this old life, he can change any one of them. Jesus' resurrection changes everything. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus to rescue us. We praise you today for the new life that we can have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are alive and that you're changing lives here in Clay, Alabama in 2025. Father, how amazing that is. You are the risen Lord. You are our Savior. And Jesus, today we give you the glory, for you are worthy of all praise and all glory. And all of God's people said, Amen. You see, it's all about He lives. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Stand with us as we sing this last hymn together. Because He lives. And we're going to start with verse 1 on it.
God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds my future, and life is worth the living just because He lives.
Let's sing the chorus one more time. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all sin is gone. Amen, amen.
Because I know because He lives.
He lives.
Amen.
Amen.
He lives. Father, go with us today. Lord, we praise You for who You are. We praise You that it is true. You're alive today forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.